Good morning, church. We're going to be continuing in our series through the book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 2 this morning. And to begin, I wanted to mention that Joe mentioned a verse last week that I have been meditating over a lot over the past few weeks in prep for a Sunday class that we are doing as a church starting next week on reading the Bible like the Apostle John. And kind of the key verse for all of that is a verse that Joe actually mentioned last week. And I want to start by reading it. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus is speaking to the crowds and he says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is yet they that bear witness about me." Joe mentioned this verse last week because John and other writers of the New Testament, including Paul, who is the author of the letter that we are going to be looking at today, over and again note that without seeing Jesus at the center of the story, of the words of the Bible, we actually don't find life in the scriptures. See, life is found in the person that the Bible is pointing us to. And so we need to read and meditate and enjoy the Bible in a way that points us to him, who he is and all that he has done for us. And sometimes, ironically, we can get to passages like ours this morning that are about Jesus and our life in Jesus, and we can miss Jesus. It almost feels so kind of obvious and simple on the surface, we actually don't really see what he's doing in our text. And it reminded me, actually, of all those memes I've seen about misplaced commas. Never seen those memes? You know, some of them are real bad, where, like, people lose million-dollar contracts over it. But Vince, you can go ahead and put the one up. This is always one of my go-tos. There's a real big difference here that's important to get. One's a normal dinner invite. The other one's a really dark situation. Yeah, let's eat, Grandma. Let's eat, Grandma. If you ever hear that second one, you should run from that dinner. Now, our text doesn't have a misplaced commas if there's an editing issue, but it is a text that we can misread to our detriment. Dane Ortlund, in his excellent book, Gentle and Lowly, which we're going to quote later on in this message about this, but he says that this often happens because the natural inclinations of our hearts have a reluctance to really believe in God's heart for us, to really believe that God is as merciful and gracious and just, as Isaiah 55 says, as abundantly forgiving, for his ways are not our ways. In essence, his heart is not like our heart. But that makes us hard for us to naturally understand the incredibly gracious promises of Christ. So as Paul makes a turn in our letter to the Colossians from talking about all that Christ has done for us in the gospel, what he has accomplished for us, he's now making this turn to say, what is that going to do as you walk that out in your life? How are you called to walk? And the natural temptation of our hearts is to hear that as, Christ has done his work, now it's my job to do my part. Yeah, I know he's with me, I know the Spirit's with me, but now really it's up to me to grow and to change. I got to be a better family member, like he's going to talk in the next chapter. I've been doing great at that. Or, man, I better not get caught up in all the half-truths I hear about online all the time. Oh, man, sometimes I don't always respond the best to people. I've got to just be better at all this stuff. And friends, yes, we want to grow. We do want to grow at these things. We want to grow at loving others and loving God. But the subtle shift in our hearts and minds can shift us from remembering that how we grow at these things is not because Christ did his job and now I've got to do mine. See, our salvation from first to last is the work of Christ. Both in that he accomplished it all in his life and death and resurrection, and now by his Spirit, he is at work applying it in our hearts as we walk it out. So before Paul gets into all of his specific topics about how we do that and how does Christ help us walk it out in all these wonderful ways, he gives us this sort of thesis or topic sentence to hold on to kind of guide us for the rest of this letter. And that's all we're going to look at today. two short verses. It's really one sentence. That though Christ is seated in the heavenly places, having accomplished salvation, he is not far off. He's not far off leaving us to figure it out for ourselves, but instead, he is applying his great salvation to our hearts in our lives right now. So, with that in mind, let us read our two verses, Colossians 2, 6, and 7. We're going to pray and walk through our text. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that out of love you have sent your Son. Lord, that we get to celebrate communion together because of the work that he has done on our behalf. And Father, we are grateful for your Spirit who opens our eyes that we may see the wonders of Christ. This morning, would we abide in him, that we would bear fruit. Father, apart from you, we can do nothing. So, Lord, would your Spirit empower us to meditate on your word as your people, as brothers and sisters this morning, gather together to hear and think and meditate on your word. Would your Spirit open our eyes that we would see you and have life. Father, be with us as you promised to be to the end of the age through your Spirit. We ask this in the name of Christ. Amen. So this morning, our text gives us two very simple things. We receive and we walk. It's going to be our two points this morning, receiving and walking. And just like Paul starts with receiving, we are going to start with receiving as well, because he says how we walk is based on how we have received. So it begs the question, what exactly did we receive that impacts how we are to walk, how to live? And our text here specifically says that we received Christ Jesus the Lord. This is the phrase that Paul uses, and it can be a phrase that we just kind of are so familiar with hearing these words that we can kind of gloss over it and lose the heart of what Paul is trying to convey to us, right? The old phrase, familiarity can breed contempt, came to my mind this week, and hopefully, you know, this familiarity doesn't breed contempt for these words, but it can breed a sense of numbness or loss of appreciation. Do you really hear what God's word is declaring to you? That in Christ, you have received Christ Jesus the Lord. You have received him. He is yours, and you are his. Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one of the Old Testament, who has fulfilled all the promises of God. He has fulfilled all the offices that have been promised. He's the great prophet that reveals God to us, the priest that mediates for us, the king who rules with justice and goodness over us. Just this past month, Mickey did a class that you could actually go back and watch and think on these things even more. And he called it the unsearchable riches of Christ. Why? Because when we actually meditate on all that Christ Jesus the Lord is and has done for us, it is wonderful and never-ending. Wonderful and never ending. See, the promised one of the Old Testament who would usher in the glorious, majestic, perfect kingdom of God is the one you have now received. But not only is he the Christ, but he has been named Jesus as the one who will save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:18. While king, he is also the suffering servant who gave himself out of love for his people, that he would reign as Lord over all of life. And this phrase, Christ Jesus the Lord, is not some nickname for the Son of God. See, it is meant to remind us that the gospel, that the good news is ultimately not about, oh, there's just this better way of living that'll make you more happy or easier, satisfied, though in Christ, we actually do have all the satisfaction and meaning we could ever want. But ultimately, the good news is about a person that you have now received and are united to. You have the fullness of God is yours. Vince, if you put up the screen in Romans 1. In Romans chapter 1, Paul begins his letter by unpacking this even more. And I want to read to you kind of a more full thought process behind the title, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He says, the gospel of God, right? What is the gospel? What is this good news of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, right? All of the scriptures, the wisdom, the law, every story in the Old Testament, all pointing to what? Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh. He was fully human, was declared to be the son of God, fully God, in power to according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. In essence, how do we know that Jesus of Nazareth, Joseph the carpenter's son, not exactly the most prominent of people, he's supposed to be, how do we know that he was God? He rose from the dead. He rose from the dead. So now who do we declare him to be? Jesus Christ, our Lord. Do you see who you have received? That is the good news. You are in him. You have his life, and he is in you, shaping and forming you into be something radically different than what you once were. But familiarity can numb our faith, can't it? Frankly, how many of us read words like these and are actually immediately filled with the wonder of the God of Colossians 1, who's full of majesty and wonder and compassion and love and justice and goodness, that he came for us? How easy is it to gloss over the power of these words that we have received Christ Jesus the Lord? Friends, if you were in a season where you feel like you read things like this and it feels numb to you, or maybe they just feel far away, I would really encourage you, go back and watch Mickey's class. Read a good book like Gentle and Lowly or The Wonderful Works of God to meditate on who God is and what does it mean that we receive him. Brothers and sisters, there is nothing more wonderful than growing in our love and gratefulness that God has given himself to us, because it changes everything about how we live. But before we turn, talking about how exactly it impacts how we walk, what Paul actually says is not just about what we received, but how we receive it is actually meant to shape us. How? How do we actually receive Christ Jesus the Lord? It's a very interesting phrase that he actually says, because we can misread it. He says, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. And oftentimes we read this as, I received Christ by grace through faith. His merciful sacrifice was awesome. And so now, right, do my part. I got to make his sacrifice worth it. But literally what it says is, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, in him walk. You catch that? As you received him, in him walk. It doesn't say, now go figure out how to walk based on how you receive. It literally says, you've received him, and now in him walk. Paul in Philippians actually kind of fleshes this idea out a little bit more in a text that many of us are quite familiar with. And yet, we easily get tripped over it, just like this one, because the subtle pull of our hearts to add something to the work of Christ. In verses 5 through 11 of Philippians chapter 2, he paints this incredible portrait of Jesus. Vince, you can put 2:12 through 23, or 12 and 13 on the screen. But the verses that come before these verses talk about how amazing Christ is, how he humbled himself. He becomes a human and he dies this incredibly gracious and merciful and sacrificial death. And so he is the most glorious. And then he makes this turn. In light of all that Christ has done for us, hear these words. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And how often do we read these words, if we're honest, that because of how great Christ is, we better work this out. We better do it. Hopefully out of appreciation most of the time, but really, if we're honest, it's probably about out of obligation a lot. And fear that we're going to lose it, that's probably why he says, with fear and trembling, because if we don't do a good job at it, probably lose Jesus. But there's two problems with reading it that way. That's not how we received Christ, and that's not actually what the text says, right? How we received Christ is that we were once enemies of Christ when he died for us, Romans 5:10. Or Ephesians 2:4, it's God being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespass, that he made us alive together with Christ, right? What we contributed was not some work that we did, right? We were helpless, dead, enemies, broken, enslaved. That's who we were when we received Christ. And friends, good news this morning. If you shut up this morning feeling helpless or desperate or in need, you know what's wonderful? That is the exact business that God is in, is meeting you right there. Whether it's for the first time, because you don't know him yet, or for the millionth time, he is always there by grace. See, we didn't receive Christ through accomplishment or achievement or connections or reputation, any other work. Jesus didn't get the ball rolling until we figured out how to save ourselves. We received Christ by faith in who he is and all that he did for us. That is all. And so if we were to walk in Christ in the same manner that we received him, then it's not out of a work that we do that keeps the salvation going. It's something that he is doing in us that shapes our walk. But as I mentioned, there's a second problem in thinking that we have to do our part, and that's because that's not what the text actually says. In Philippians 2, when it says, work out your salvation, right? Go on this walk of new life with fear and trembling, for God is working in you. Do you actually hear what Paul is saying? The promise is that God, the maker and sustainer of the universe, as Colossians 1 says, the one in whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Him, he is at work in you. To complete you into the image of Christ. The God of the universe, out of love, is working in you. He's not saying, you've got this big gift of a new life and you better not mess it up. He says, no, you have new life and I am in you at work, accomplishing it, being worked out. Do not lose sight of what God is doing right now in our lives. See, Colossians and Philippians and many other places in the New Testament are highlighting something altogether different. Obviously, this passage is reminding us of our new ability and even responsibility to walk out new life. But there's this massive emphasis on how wonderfully this is actually happening and what our response should be to it. Hermann Bavinck, in his excellent systematic theology, the Wonderful Works of God, he says that in passages like these, it's not meant to frighten us into guilt-driven obedience. Remember, he says, fear and trembling are Old Testament words used to describe Israel's worship of God when they enter into his holy presence. we are called to respond to God's work in our lives in an ongoing way with wonder and worship that God is at work in us. That is what Paul is talking about. He's reminding us that the God of the Old Testament, who could only dwell in the temple through a sacrificial system because of his holiness, is now, because of the work of Christ, dwelling in you to conform you to his image. Walk this out with fear and trembling. Walk this out in worship that God is at work in you. It is meant to fill us with a sense of awe of who God is. That what sanctification is, what walking in Jesus is meant to be like, is God showing up in our hearts over and over and over again to shape us into Christ. All of us, every part of us, God knows us fully, and he is at work in us, even in the darkest recesses of our hearts. Not to harm us, but to heal us, to show up, to reveal himself by the Spirit, to be the better version of what our sinful hearts were craving. Who is Christ? He is always better. The bread of life, our satisfaction when we are dissatisfied. Christ is showing up in our hearts by the power of our Spirit into the very deepest recesses that we would see God, to behold him, to become like him. And Dane Ortlund talks about this in his book, Gentle and Lowly. He says, it is especially in these dark places that God wondrously shows up to reveal who he is. In the places we have the hardest time talking about, the places that we have the hardest time believing God is really at work, in the places that we just really wonder if we can ever grow and change. But here's how he says it in his book. He says, we say we are totally forgiven. We sincerely believe our sins are forgiven. I mean, pretty much anyway. But there's that one deep, dark part of our lives, even our present lives, that seems so intractable, so ugly, so beyond recovery. But God's forgiving, redeeming, restoring touch reaches down into the darkest crevices of our soul, those places where we are most ashamed, most defeated. More than this, those crevices of sin are themselves the places where Christ loves us the most. His heart willingly goes there. His heart is most strongly drawn there. He knows us to the uttermost. He saves us to the uttermost because his heart is drawn to us to the uttermost. Do you see what Christ is doing right now in your heart? He is going after every single part of you that you would know him and love him and behold him and become like him. The call to walk in fear and trembling, and the call is, Paul's about to say, to walk with abounding in thanksgiving, is to walk in wonder and amazement and worship that the God who loves you and gave himself for you is at work in you, to reveal himself to you, to craft you into the glorious Christ. So we are not left to do this on our own, to figure out our way to the finish line, nor are we passive observers just indifferently waiting for God. Well, God's got to show me what I got to do better. No, we are not passive observers, indifferent to change. God is at work in us, and we are called to respond in wonder and awe that God has given himself to us to change us and shape us, not into something random, but to the image of his Son. That is whom we have received and how we have received it. So, walk. Walk. Live. Which takes us to our second point. How do we do this? What does it look like to take the glorious realities of being in Christ and Christ being in us and actually walk them out? And Paul gives us a bunch of imagery to hold on to, kind of these word pictures to hold on to in our minds to keep in our hearts as we live. And the first one he gives to us is that we are rooted in him. Rooted in him. This idea of being rooted actually has a rich biblical history that you can actually trace all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You could spend hours and hours and hours just actually tracing what this, it's a very long word actually that we translate in a very simple way. And it's meant to help us understand. It is rich in meaning across the pages of Scripture. You go all the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 1 and 2, where there's a tree of life rooted in God's very presence. Or Psalm 1, where if we obey God's word, it's like we're rooted trees producing fruit. Or Psalm 92 and Ezekiel 47 that say that it's in God's presence, it's in his temple, right? That we bear fruit. And then the promise in Jeremiah 17, where it says we produce fruit even, there's this day coming where God's people will produce fruit even during seasons of heat and drought. And the final promise in Revelation 22, where one day, oh, the tree of life and this fruit bearing will be in full. There will be no droughts and storms. See, this idea is that God, through his word, is bearing fruit in those who dwell in his presence. Right? God bears fruit through his word for those who are dwelling in his presence. But there's a turning point in the imagery in the gospel. In John chapter 15, Jesus says that he is the vine and we are the branches and we bear fruit as we abide in him. See, all of these words about how we are called to walk it out in Colossians 2, there's something that they have in common. They're passive. They're passive verbs. You may say, well, not big on grammar. What does a passive verb mean? It's good. It's important. It means that the initiating action is done by another strength. We're doing the action. It's happening in us, but the initial action is done in someone else's strength. Hear this out? See, the promise is that we are strengthened because we are rooted in something else. Being rooted in Christ, because God is present within us, his word is now producing fruit in our lives. This is meant to give us a deep sense of assurance that if God is in us, we will produce fruit. And it says that we'll do it in every season. Oftentimes, even in most of the time, it seems like sometimes in our experience, in the worst of seasons. Right? That's the promise now. That as Jeremiah says, he saw this day coming when heat will come, but the leaves remain green, he says. And is not anxious in the year of drought because it does not cease to bear fruit. See, in Christ, if we do not produce, it is not we who produce the fruit. So it's not dependent on our circumstances to produce fruit. Instead, Christ is at work in every season and circumstance to produce fruit. That is what is most true. See, friends, when the heat starts building in our lives, when it's rising and we feel it rising up all around us and maybe inside of us, what is most true about us is that God is actually right there at work in us. That is most true. When my boss is being unfair, my kids are driving me insane, my parents don't listen to me, my roommate makes me want to punch the wall. You might think, my love for God is not primary in my heart in these moments, but do you see what the promise is? God's not abandoning us in those moments. In fact, God is at work right in those moments to draw you closer to his heart to bear fruit. To help you to the bear the fruit of love and gentleness and patience and self-control. God is right there with you by his Spirit. And when the drought comes, the financial pressures are building, friendships are broken, things are not the way we thought they were going to be, that is not what is most true. God is at work right in the middle of those things. He has not abandoned you, but he's drawing you deeper into his heart to produce more fruit in you. What is most true about you is not your circumstances, but that you are rooted in him to bear fruit through them. And you're built up. You're not just rooted to produce fruit, but you're being built up. This word, built up, is used to speak of the family of God, where God is their master builder, and it's usually connected to the metaphor of them becoming the new temple. The place where God is dwelling and is at work. The imagery of this master builder is meant to remind us that God has a plan that he is working out as we walk in Christ. That our lives are not a series of accidents that God is trying to make the best of. But he is a wise, thoughtful, good plan unfolding at just the right time to conform us to Christ. Here's how Ephesians 2:10 says it. He says, we are his workmanship. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. We've been created for good works. There's a plan for us. And hear this assurance, which God prepared beforehand, that we would then walk in them. See, God is a master builder with a glorious plan. Our life is not random and accidental, but it is God crafting us into a masterpiece. A masterpiece that one day, he says, using other imagery, will be presented as a perfect, spotless bride for his son. That's the masterpiece he's building. The masterpiece that he is building is a father's love gift for his son to be presented on the last day. Which begs the question for us, friends, do we walk in our new life in Christ where we are aware in every moment of our day, from changing diapers to doing homework to just driving around in our car, getting annoyed at the person that cut us off, doing chores around the house, watching TV, scrolling on our phone, that what is more true of us, most true of us, is that God is crafting us into his precious, beautiful masterpiece even in those moments. He wants to craft our hearts in every moment of our day to become something holy and precious in his sight. That is what God is doing in us, even though we so often lose sight of it. And brothers and sisters, this imagery is communal. I want to challenge us with a question. Do you recognize that this is what God is doing not only in you, but in everyone in our church? And is this the way you think of them? Do you show up to small group or even on Sunday morning and your first thought, let me tell you, probably not. And your first thought is, who I'm looking at are God's precious masterpiece being built into Christ. I am looking at God at work in people. This is what God is doing right now in the world. Crafting these people, bearing fruit in their lives. And I get to watch it and celebrate it and encourage them and point it out because we all know we get distracted and we lose sight of it. But God is at work, and we have the wonderful calling and joy to walk alongside one another and say, oh, I see God at work in you. How amazing is this? And it should lead us to actually a greater sense of worship in our own souls because we've just encountered God's work. God is at work, building something glorious and beautiful for that last day. Our walk is one that is rooted, it is built up, and it's established. This week as I was studying this passage, I was asking my daughter Piper, what made her feel sure of something? Because this word established has this idea of it's confirming. You're sure, you're secure. So what makes you feel sure of something? And she said to me, well, when I see it happening in other people, it makes me feel secure to do it too. And I thought, man, that actually makes so much sense of this. That as we see God work in us, but also in others, and generation after generation after, right, reading Christian biographies and missionary biographies of God being faithful to do the very things he's promised, what does it do? It builds our faith. It secures us. It grounds us, right? That God's promises really happen in real time, right? When I see those in the generation ahead of me faithfully living out their life and actually going towards the end with actually greater joy. It builds my faith. When I see you, brothers and sisters, walk through suffering and trial, but not lose sight of how Christ is at work in you, it builds my faith. When I see people sacrifice and they're giving or serving or their gifts or going on mission for others, it strengthens my faith. Brothers and sisters, when we walk out how God is at work in us together, it is meant to give us the sense of confirmation and assurance that God really is at work building his masterpiece. And we need this imagery because on this side of heaven, life is often shaky. Prayed for that. We sang about that. But we cannot forget that it is in him that we walk. When loss comes, we cannot forget that we are in Christ and that the suffering servant is at work in us. When we are bored or directionless or seeking satisfaction, the bread of life and living water are at work in us. When life is abundant, God is at work in us to show us that he has surpassing worth even to the gifts that you have. When life is full of struggle and darkness and temptation, we are in Christ and the light of the world is shining in our hearts and our lives. That is what is most true about us. That Christ is at work in us and he is interceding for us right now, offering forgiveness for our failures and freedom from our future temptations. And as Hebrews 12 reminds us, it's looking to Jesus, keeping our eyes fixed on him that keeps us steadfast and enduring to walk to the end. It is Christ who does this. See, we're rooted to produce fruit, built up as a masterpiece, established to be secure to the end, all just as we have been taught, he adds. Just as we have been taught. See, this phrase can almost seem like a throwaway line, like, yeah, this has been taught to us, I get. But that's not why he says it. See, it's intentional because there are some things he is about to address in the next section about deceptive teachings. And see, verse 6 and verse 7 are actually framed as parallel statements in how he says it. Just as you received Jesus, just as you were taught. See, Christ was given to us through the teaching of the gospel. We received it as a message. And what Paul's reminding us is, hold on to that teaching. Do not be deceived by lesser half-true teachings. And while we don't specifically know what these deceptive teachings were in that the Colossian church was facing, there is actually a pretty good parallel with our own culture. Right? In our day and age, where we live, we don't often face a strong persecution for our walk with Christ, thanks be to God. And oftentimes, we can even experience some blessings in our country for it, which is a wonderful blessing to be in a culture where there's many shortcomings. But there are ways in which we can walk in Christ faithfully without persecution. More often, like in Colossae, there is a temptation to be deceived with half-truths. I recently watched a clip of a famous TV personality who mentioned that he follows the teachings of Jesus, and he shared it in a very, very powerful way. But then right alongside of it, he said that he also followed teachings that are contrary to what Jesus teaches in the Bible. And I thought to myself, if this isn't the perfect example of what we are bombarded with all the time in our culture, right? We can say we follow the teachings of Jesus, but often what is meant is that we follow the teachings of Jesus that we feel like following. But that is not what we received in the gospel and are now called to walk in. Remember what Jesus said in the Great Commission in Matthew 28. A disciple is one who obeys all. Not the ones you liked, not the ones that were interesting, not the ones that might help me feel a little bit of earthly success or better right now. In the end, what is best for us and what brings God glory is following all that Jesus commanded us to do. Receiving not just some of his teachings, but receiving him in full and all that it entails. Now, Paul's going to talk a lot more about what all those things are and how to approach it in the verses to come. But instead, what he ends with in this verse is a reminder that all of this is done while we abound in thanksgiving. See, as Paul is meditating, you can almost hear him thinking about how God is at work in us right now. Right? He's just mentioned to the Colossian church about how all that God is at work in them, that he has heard of it. He loves this. And he is actually full of wonder and praise and reminds them that just as he says in Philippians, walk out with fear and trembling, walk out with awe that God is at work. Abound in your thanksgiving that God is at work in you. He's doing things in you to produce fruit, and he will establish you to the end. What could be more wonderful good news? God is weaving you into Christ and will never let you go. Hallelujah. Oh, what good news the gospel is. That no matter whether we're in abundance or want, what is most true is that God is conforming us to Christ. In each and every season, in every circumstance, that is what is most true about us, is that it is in him that we walk through it. He's reminding us that we are worshipful responders, not just to God's past work. Oh, his past work is glorious and incredible. What he did in his life, death, and resurrection is wonderful, and it is key to living in Christ. And it's not just that we're responders in faith to what he's about to do, right? That he's going to redeem us in glory and restore all things. But Paul's saying, don't lose sight of something really important. God is present with his people producing fruit right now. We can see his glory being revealed in one another right now, and it is meant to lead us to worshiping him. Our calling is to respond in praise and sacrificial lives and seeking to honor him more, right? Outdoing one another in love. Why? Because God is at work in us. How glorious and good is that? Oh, let us encourage one another and outdo one another in love and good deeds. That is what Paul is reminding and encouraging us to be and to do. If the band can come back up, we're going to end with praise. We're going to end by singing the new song that we introduced earlier this morning. It's a song that, you know, references this battle imagery that we are walking through. And oftentimes our walk on this side of heaven can feel like a battle or a struggle or a fight, as Scripture often describes it as. But that imagery can sometimes subtly make us lose sight that the battle is already won in Christ Jesus. We walk not hoping it's won. Oh, yes, sometimes it feels mysterious. We don't know why God does everything that he does in our lives sometimes. It is hard and mysterious at times, but here's the promise. We know what he's done. We know what he's doing and accomplishing, and we know he is at work right now. And so we respond in faith and gratefulness to know that Christ is at work in us so that we can have joy and sorrow, peace and fear, love amidst hate, gentleness and anger, forgiveness amidst evil, because God, who gave himself for us in Jesus Christ, is a master builder crafting us. And so no matter what, we can respond with thankfulness. Let's stand and let's sing to him.